Welcome you all here this morning for our morning worship and any visiting among us. Our announcements this Lord's Day, the evening service at 10 past 7. Prayer meeting and the evening service at 7:30, conducted by David McCulloch. Tuesday, this week, prayer meeting, 8 p.m. Wednesday, Young at Heart meeting. That will be the last Young at Heart meeting this season. The speaker will be John Porter. And Northern Presbyterian meeting in Ballymoney at 7:30. And this Friday, the CY meeting at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, our times there is as usual. Our preacher will be Reverend Stephen Steele. On Tuesday, the 14th of May, we plan to host a public meeting on the subject of depression, which Reverend Robert Robb and local GP Stephen McCurdy will speak. Please invite your family and friends. We plan to distribute invitations to local communities on the evening of Tuesday, the 7th of May. And there is an advertisement for this summer's RP camps and the notice board and the festival, and applications will be then. The information will be on the announcement sheet. And the closing date for that is the 31st of May. I'd just like to introduce David McCulloch from Woodstock to come here to preach God's word to us.
Thank you, Michael. I'm glad to be with you today. Congrats. I sometimes think when I get to my stage in the ministry, it'll be 30 years in the ministry later on this year, if I'm spurred, that you don't have any new experiences. Well, coming to Clonrats to preach is a new experience for me. I've been here at worship. I was here at my son's wedding. Can't remember when that was now, but when John and Rachel were married a few years back, I think I did preach that day down there, but it wasn't to a congregation of the Lord's people like this. So I'm glad to be with you. Bring you greetings from the little church planting work in East Belfast and Woodstock. Well, we gather to worship the Lord, and our call to worship is in our opening psalm, Psalm 113a. We sing it all to the tune Dunfermline number 76. O praise the Lord, who serve the Lord, give to the Lord's name praise. Psalms goes on to remind us that our praise should be from the rising of the sun to where it sets across the world. We're reminded in verse 3 that there's no one like God. He's the one who's in charge of everything. He's enthroned in high. He's a God who's full of grace in verse 4. And then the psalm ends over the page in verse 5 with what seems initially a strange expression to us. The barren woman in her home, he settles and he brings her joyfulness and motherhood. Praise to the Lord, now sing. And the psalmist here is selecting something that was humanly impossible. And here it was, a barren woman, and by the blessing of God, she settled in a family and has motherhood. And if you come to worship today, and if you have something that is seemingly impossible, well, it's the God that we worship today. He's the one who's able to help us, give us grace, give us strength, change it if that's his wish as well. He's the God who works mightily and powerfully. Psalm 113, we sing this A setting to God's praise.
Thank you.
Let's remain standing for Abel and unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God, you who are the one true and living God, you who are the God who is the three in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to worship you, for you alone are worthy of our worship, not only in these hours of public worship, but every moment of our existence. You're the God who has made us. You're the God who sees us and knows us. You're the God who is over all. You're the God who rules and reigns. You're the God who governs all that is happening in this world. And we come to worship you. We thank you, mighty God, that in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made the one way that sinners like us could know you and come before you and call you Abba, Father. And so, Father, we come in his name, the name that is above every other name, to bring you our praise today. Come to thank you for all of the blessings that you bestow upon us, for your saving grace, your sustaining grace. We come to thank you that you're the God, as we've been singing of, who does the impossible. And for all who know and love you today, we acknowledge that you have done the humanly impossible in our hearts, that you've made us lovers of God, that you have given us new life, that you have given us the gift of faith and repentance to follow your Son. We bless you and we thank you. We confess, Lord, our many sins before you. Forgive us, Lord, our many shortcomings and failings of the week that has passed, when we have not loved others around about us as we ought to. Forgive us when we've not loved you and put things before you. And we ask, Lord, that as we worship you today, in this special day of yours, that you would reset our lives again to know you and to love you and to follow you more closely. Be amongst us, Lord, to bless us in the working of your Spirit today through your word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 21. It's a portion, God willing, we'll be looking at this, not just this morning, but God willing later on this evening. I've been preaching through Matthew's Gospel in my own congregation for a little while, and want to share with you just the last two sermons that I preached there. Trust that they'll be a benefit and a help to us all as we hear God's word. We're going to read the opening 27 verses of Matthew chapter 1. Give you a little background of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel was written by Matthew, obviously. He wrote it primarily for people from a Jewish background. And so when you're reading Matthew's Gospel, you're going to come across lots of quotations from the Old Testament. And you'll see that even in our passage today, the publishers of the New King James, certainly the one here in the pulpit, it's got it all indented in italics. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he appears to have written it in five big blocks. Some of the commentators were saying that was mirroring or mimicking the five books of Moses, because Matthew was writing this great message to Jewish people to say that the Messiah has come, the one that Moses spoke about and the one that was referred to throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And we'll see something of that today in our readings. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of all those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out to the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, we're going to sing again to the Lord's praise, turning just now to Psalm 116. In these chapters, in this particular chapter of Matthew, the Lord was going up to Jerusalem, and part of the celebration of Passover was to sing from the Hallel, which is this chunk of Psalms 113 to 118, and we're going to sing now from Psalm 116. Singing the verses that are Mark 9 to 13 to the tune Consolation 66. The vows which to the Lord I made, I certainly will pay in presence of his people all, yet be so I pray. Psalm 116, these large verses 9 to 13, let us worship the Lord. Well, you have opportunity now to continue to worship the Lord as you present your tithe and your offering. Turn to read in the Old Testament from the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9. And we read just a short portion there, chapter 9, from verse 9 to verse 17. Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his head. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, a new wine, the young women. Well, we're going to turn once more in our psalm books to sing praise to the Lord, turning to Psalm 119, first part of that in the AS setting, Psalm 119, parts 1A, and we'll sing all of this, the tune St. Catherine 266. How blessed are those whose way is pure, for in the Lord's law they do walk, blessed who his testimonies keep, and who with their whole heart him seek. Sing these three large stanzas then. Praise to God.
Thank you.
comfortable, please remain standing as we pray. Father, we thank you for the one whom we've been singing of in this great psalm, your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For no one loved your word as he loved it, and no one kept it as he kept it. And we thank you for his perfect keeping of every command of God. We thank you that that righteousness is set to the account of all who believe. We thank you for his obedience that took him to death on the cross, that there might be that way that the sins of many could be pardoned. And so we worship you, Lord. We thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you don't have us to wander on home to heaven on our own, but that you set us amongst the people of God. Thank you for this flock of your sheep here in Kilrats. Thank you for your grace towards them, for your preserving and helping. Thank you for those who have gathered here to worship you today, for those who come week by week, morning and evening, to bless your name and to encourage the people of God. Thank you, Father, for them each one. You know the needs of all who gather here today. You know that those who struggle with issues of physical or mental health. You know those who have stresses and strains in their workplace and in their family. And we pray that you might meet with them today and assure them of your love and your care and provision as they see the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. For those who mourn, that you would comfort. For those who are unwell today and not able to be here in the place of worship that they used to be, that you would provide for them, that they would know a blessing on the Lord's day. We pray, Father, that you would bless the work of your kingdom in this congregation in these days. We pray for the work amongst the children. We pray for this public meeting to come up. We pray that there be those who come in and find help for the challenges of life, and most of all, find your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. We pray, Father, that in your good time you would provide a minister of the gospel to go in and out amongst your people. And we ask, Lord, that as your people wait on that, that you would bless them Sabbath by Sabbath under your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, please have Matthew's gospel open this morning, Matthew chapter 21. This morning we'll be looking at the opening 11 verses. God willing, then this evening we'll come to look at verses 12 to 27. If you like a title to hang your thoughts on as you reflect on the scripture, we could lift just a little phrase out of verse 10. Who is this? Who is this? In the 21st century, we have all sorts of ways of identifying who we are. If someone finds my phone, it'll not be a lot of use to them unless they've got my index finger. And to open my phone, you probably do the same with yours. And phone knows who it is if it's my finger pressing on the back of it. In a few years' time, if you travel out of any UK airport and are coming back in, they hope to have facial verification system in place. They will know who it is, and you will be allowed entry, hopefully. Well, Matthew is providing a verification system. Not a facial verification system, but a biblical verification system for the one who is now entering the city of Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up at his arrival, and the question is ringing out, who is this? And it is particularly in this, what is sometimes called the triumphal entry, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was making it crystal clear who it was who was coming into the city. And this truth of the identification of Jesus Christ is vital for all of us. Maybe someone listens to this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. You've thought about it. Perhaps he's been pressing on your heart to follow him. Well, you need to be exactly sure who you're to follow. Who is this? For many of you, no doubt, you've been following the Lord Jesus Christ for a great deal of time. And one of the things that you and I need to remember most of all, if we are to keep on pressing on, because the devil would have us to slow up, to be distracted, to veer off, we need to remind ourselves who it is we follow. And we see him here today in these 11 verses of chapter 21. Just prior to this, if you would backtrack, I'll not take you there, but back a few chapters, you'd have seen the Lord Jesus, and all of us, no doubt, have a map of Israel in our minds from watching the news over these past 6 months. The Lord Jesus was right away up in the north in the area of Galilee, ministering, preaching, healing. He had crossed over the River Jordan into the region of Perea, and he had headed south towards Jerusalem, now coming back over the river. He has been in the city of Jericho. Two blind men have received their sight and have begun to follow Jesus of Nazareth. Zacchaeus, whom you learned about in childhood, was converted as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem and the city of Jericho as well. And now he comes to this last week of his earthly life. He doesn't stay in Jerusalem throughout every day at this stage. John chapter 12 tells us that he arrived at Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and most likely lodging there for these nights in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when we come to chapter 21, it is now Sunday or Monday. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what day it was. I know people celebrate a so-called Palm Sunday, but it might have been the Monday. But that's here nor there. He arrives in Jerusalem. Who is this? What sort of king is Jesus Christ? And in these 11 verses this morning, we're reminded of three things about the Lord Jesus. First of all, he is the sovereign king. He's the sovereign king. Sounds a little bit like simply a duplicity of the same words, but the emphasis is important. In the United Kingdom, we have a king who's sovereign by name, but that's it, virtually. He's not going to come and give you any directions in your life. Jesus Christ is entirely different. He's not only king by name, but he's the sovereign ruler of all. And we can see that in this passage. Matthew will tell us later on in chapter 26, verse 5, that the religious leaders did not want to put Jesus Christ to death at Passover, lest there be an uproar. Religious leaders thought that they held all the cards in their hands. They didn't hold any, because the Lord Jesus, he was in charge. And this now was the hour of his departure. The hour that had been set from all eternity. He knew that it was approaching. He'd already hinted to his disciples, chapter 20 and verse 18, for example, that he would go up to Jerusalem, be delivered over to religious leaders, be beaten, be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead. He knew the program. And if you've been reading the Gospels recently in your own devotions, you'll have noticed that throughout the early part of the Gospels, every time the Lord Jesus healed someone or did some great miracle, virtually every time, he said, "Don't tell anyone." Sometimes seems a little strange for us, but he did not want the people to come and make him a king by force after their own ideas. He wanted to go to the cross. Isn't that amazing? He wanted to go to the cross to die in my place, in yours. If you come this morning and don't have a great sense that anybody loves you in this world, if you're Jesus Christ, he's loved you from all eternity, And he wanted to go to the cross for your pardon and for you to be with him for all eternity. And he knows now that his time has come. And so he enters Jerusalem in a very dramatic way. He enters Jerusalem fulfilling the prophecy of half a millennia before. Verse 5, you'll see it in your Bibles. Matthew explains all this. All this was done, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this means of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it was not only prophesied in the scripture, that now the Lord Jesus, he carefully executes every little detail in the prophecy. It's a careful, orchestrated activity, and he knows that it will be evocative. He knows it will stir the people. When he chooses this mode of transport, it is as if he had held up a banner that was saying, "I am your king." And he's pressing the Zechariah button here. And he knew that it would lead to enthusiasm amongst the masses. He knew that it would lead to the lighting of the torch paper that would end in his death. The city of Jerusalem at Passover was packed to capacity and beyond. And now the king had come to his city. And the Lord Jesus, he had the reins of all of this in his hands. The wicked men thought they had the reins in their hands. But the reins were in the hands of Jesus Christ, the King. And isn't that a very important point for us to remember? Watching the news on any evening is a very stressful thing to do. It looks as if wicked men are ruling and reigning over everything. But we know they're not, because the reins of all history are in the pierced hands of Jesus Christ. They were at this moment, and they will be for all time. The Lord Jesus would lay down his life in the place of his choosing and in the time of his choosing, and even the ways of wicked men would serve him. And that hasn't changed. He's still the same. So don't fret when wickedness seems to prosper. Wicked man will be held accountable and responsible. But Jesus Christ, the King, he reigns. And because he's the King, he gives the disciples instructions. Verse 2, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me." This king knows absolutely everything, doesn't he? He knows where this colt, the foal of a donkey, and its mother is. And he charges his disciples to go and to get this colt. Luke tells us in his account of this in Luke 19:30 that this animal had never been ridden on before. King Jesus knew where this little beast was. It says a colt, by the way. I don't think of some little tiny thing that's just been born. If I remember rightly, it's gone out of my head now the details of this, but I think it was up to 4 years old. Well, some of you men will be able to correct me. You know more about beasts and burden and all than I do. But so it wasn't a little tiny thing. It was a beast that someone could ride upon. And the Lord knew where it was. Matthew alone tells us a little extra detail that the mother donkey was there. How kind of Jesus Christ to bring the mother too, so that the colt would be calm and passive as he rode upon it. Well, does it seem a strange thing for you to do? Go into that village and you're going to find a colt tied, bring the colt and its mother to me. Don't imagine any of you men would like anybody coming down your lane with instructions from somebody else. Do you see that Massey Ferguson or whatever it is, John Deere, bring it to me? Well, in Bible times, In first century Palestine, there was a particular system. It was called the Angoria. You could take someone else's property if there was a specific need that you had. I presume you would bring it back. The Romans used this in particular. Earlier on in Matthew 5, someone forces you to go 1 mile with you. Go with him another, the Lord Jesus says. Someone asks you for your garment, give him your cloak also. If the emperor was coming along and his horse was feeling a little bit tired, your horse could be commandeered. And now the real emperor comes. Now the King of Kings comes, and he gives his servants this direction. It is a little bit strange, though, isn't it? Go and get this coat and bring it to me. Sometimes God's commands can seem strange to us, can't they? This wasn't an easy thing for these men to do. God's commands sometimes are not easy, and they seem strange. But these men obeyed. The king had help for these men too, hadn't he, in verse 3? He's helping them. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord is in need of them, and immediately he will send them. I think that's a wonderful little verse. These men had a difficult thing to do, and the Lord gave them another word that would help them do the difficult thing. Maybe you're in your life, you're finding some particular command of God really quite difficult to do. Well, you can be sure that there'll be some other part of God's word that'll help you to do even the more difficult thing. So keep looking and keep listening. And isn't it interesting what the Lord says when he gives this direction and gives this help to the men in verse 3? You shall say, the Lord has need of them. Maybe Jehovah, I don't know whether Jehovah's false witnesses are as busy out in the countryside as they are in the city. Well, they make this heretical statement that Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Lord. Well, they obviously haven't read the Bible. Well, they've read their own version of it that they've twisted, but here's the Lord Jesus, and he's very clear who he is. Tell them the Lord has need of them. And so King Jesus enters Jerusalem, coming in on this colt, the foal of a donkey. I wonder, did any of them think? I wonder, did any of them put their thinking caps on and their Bible knowledge on? A king coming in, riding on a beast of burden. Maybe you've been reading in your Bible reading notes and in your devotions of the story of King David. You remember that one of David's sons, Adonijah, he thought he would like to be king after father was gone. Solomon was to be the king, but Adonijah, he thought he'd muscle in. And word came to King David's what Adonijah was up to. And King David gave instructions that Solomon was to be paraded on his beast of burden. Well, here now, one greater than Solomon is coming. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on riding on an unbroken colt. It's perfectly calm. What a mighty king. Who is this? Do you know him today? Is he your king? He commands us all today to follow him. Oh, what a great king. We worship and adore our sovereign king. But then in the second place, as we think about this triumphal entry, and we think about this question, who is this? He's not only the sovereign king, but he's the peacemaking king. He's the peacemaking king in history. When a king was going into any place or riding anywhere, he didn't go on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Came on a white steed. I live in East Belfast, and a lot of murals painted on gable walls of buildings in East Belfast, they're all been tidied up these days for the marching season. And there's King Billy on a white steed, actually Apparently, he didn't ever write a white one. It was a black one. But people look at this idea, and from other places in history, that a mighty king comes riding on a white steed, but not Jesus. He's on the foal of a donkey, because that's how the Old Testament said it would happen. Don Carson is a great Bible commentator and preacher of modern day. He says of this, this is a deliberate act of symbolic self-disclosure. He's saying, this is who I am. It is just as Zechariah had promised 500 years before, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It wasn't a warrior's mount. He wasn't coming to harm. He wasn't coming to destroy any man or woman. He'd come in meekness and gentleness. He'd come to the city as a peaceful king. New King James rightly translates it, he came lowly, humble. He came not making a song and dance, as we would say. There's no harshness. There's full of gentleness. It's not a foreign king coming. You notice what Zechariah had said, behold your king. The one who will hang on the cross and Rome will mock with its placard, the king of the Jews. But that's exactly what he was. He was their king. And what a scene. Can you imagine it? He's coming down the Mount of Olives on this beast of burden. He has gathered up a whole crowd of people and they're coming along with him. And word has got out in the city, there are more pilgrims arriving and the city gates have been opened and the people have been coming, piling out to meet this next group of pilgrims and worshippers. And they're singing from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. See a little bit of it later on. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke, when he's recording this, he adds an extra little bit to what they were singing. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's what the king had come for. And if the people had been looking at this scene correctly and seeing Zechariah chapter 9 all fulfilled, they would remember too, we read there, that this coming king would be the king of peace. And that's what he came to Jerusalem to do, to bring peace. He came to make the way of peace. He came to bring glory to God. He came to fulfill that great covenant plan of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that enter into in eternity this great covenant of redemption for the rescuing of sinners. And now the Prince of Peace comes, and he comes to execute the plan for peace. What will it involve? It will involve King Jesus dying on the cross at Golgotha, being pierced in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. It will mean Jesus Christ enduring the holy wrath of God. And he's come to bring peace. And as he rides into Jerusalem that day, he's saying, in this arrival, I have come to die that you might be at peace with God. I've come to give my life that you might have life and not death. How kind of the Lord Jesus Christ not to ride into Jerusalem on a war horse. He came humbly, gentle, and lowly. He came because he was going to die as the Prince of Peace. And today, throughout the world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, it's as if the Lord Jesus is riding on this donkey. In humility and lowliness, this great king, and he's saying, come, follow me. What an amazing king. What sovereign power. What gentleness, what lowliness, what love. He's come to bring peace. Now, wouldn't it be the greatest, the worst thing of all, the greatest indictment to shake our little fist at this king? Say, I don't want you, not interested in you. And here he is, in charge of everything, and going to die in the place of sinners like you and me. He is the sovereign king, and he is the peacemaking king. And then thirdly and finally, he is the acclaimed king. Can you visualize it all? This scene, the disciples have returned with the colts and its mother. We're told in verse 6 there that disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What a lovely picture of what a Christian is to be. Someone who just goes and does whatever Jesus tells them to do. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. I'm sure you'll not be like me. I used to be very confused reading that verse. I visualized this, and it didn't make sense in my little pea-sized brain. Was this Jesus riding both these animals at once? That's what I thought that meant when I was younger. The them is not the two animals, but the them is the clothes that they've put on the animals, and he's riding, obviously, on the colts, the beast of burden. And the crowds join in this homage, which was when they're laying their clothes down for him to sit on. We're told in verse 8, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Well, he's obviously somebody very important. Similar thing happened, people spreading things on the road for a king in the Old Testament. Were some of the people thinking about this in 2 Kings chapter 9? There was a king called Jehu, bad king. But nevertheless, the people showed him honor. They showed honor to his office, if you like, and they laid things on the road for him to come along. But this king, King Jesus, he's very different. He's lowly. He's humble. He's come to bring peace. And he deserves this honor. Wonder, is that your great aim in life? I want to honor this king. You meet many people in your work this week, and they not honor him. They use his name in vain. But the Christian says, oh, I want to honor him. And these people are honoring him. And it's a good response of sort. We'll see more in a moment. They're, if you like, falling before the king, which is what we're all called to do. We're told that they were singing. We're told in verse 9, the multitudes who went before and those who followed. So you understand that. You remember Jesus is coming in down the Mount of Olives. He's coming with his crowd, his entourage that he's gathered up along the way. And a crowd of people have come out of the city, as was the practice, to meet whatever new worshippers are coming. And they're singing, they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Singing from Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna. It means save now. They were acknowledging that you're the blessed one, Jesus of Nazareth. You're the one who brings blessing. And the whole city, we're told, they were stirred, moved, saying, who is this? So they praised him, they acclaimed him, they admired him. We read earlier, we'll not spend time on it now, we'll see it God willing, this evening that the Pharisees were rather irked at the praise of the children, and when they were singing from Psalm 8, they wanted Jesus to stop the children singing praise to him, but he didn't stop them, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and worthy of all praise. Well, isn't he? We stand now at the other side of the cross. We see now all that he has done, the victory that he's had over sin and Satan and death. And he's worthy of our worship. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has been declared by his resurrection the Son of God with power on his throne, building his kingdom. And he's to be worshipped and adored. And while the response of the crowd was fitting, there was something missing. Luke tells us in his record of this in chapter 19, 37, that they praised him for his mighty works, what they had seen. You see, at this moment, the people are still confused. There's no mention of a realization in their minds that this king's coming to die. They're looking not for a savior from sin, they're looking for a rescuer from the Romans. Jews had this misunderstanding of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ would come as a great victorious king and every enemy would be put to the sword. They didn't understand that before he would come in triumph, he would have to go to the cross. There was no excuse for their lack of understanding. The scriptures had told them clearly. And they're looking for a liberator, and they're all excited now. The king's coming. The Romans will be dealt with. So their praise, while at one level we see it's fitting, it was incomplete. And because it was incomplete, they were actually worshipping a Christ of their own making. Wasn't the Christ of the scriptures, but one that they had imagined up in their minds, a great liberator from Rome, will be done with these Romans now. And sadly, many are like them when it comes to King Jesus. I want Jesus to be my best buddy. I want Jesus to help me with my marriage. I want Jesus to be with me when I'm lonely. That's the Jesus I want. But sadly, they don't want a savior from sin, from its guilt and its power. Don't be mistaken. Christ is the true and best friend. The scriptures tell us he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The scriptures do help. They say that God gives help to all of his own. But Jesus Christ is firstly and primarily the Savior of sinners. What a king. Riding boldly into enemy territory with one purpose, to die for all those whom his Father had given. Who is this? You see, that's the question actually that's put to you and to me this morning. Who is this? Who do you say he is? And the scriptures are calling us to say, he's my king. He's my king. I know him. I love him. I've come by his grace to fall at his feet. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, isn't it? That we know the King of Kings. And all is well. That this king has died for me, and my sins have been pardoned. And this king has sent his spirit to live within me. The down payment, the guarantee that he's going to take me at last to heaven. Who is this? He's my king. Amen. Well, we want to sing praise to this king, don't we? And we get to sing praise with some more words that the people were singing praise with, and that the Lord himself, isn't that one of the wonderful things about the Psalms? that we get to sing the very words that Jesus Christ sang. And we're going to sing some of these words just now, verses 14 to 18 of Psalm 118. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. Well, you see, that's what they were doing, isn't it? That's what they'll do. They'll cast aside this stone, but he would be the cornerstone. Can you imagine the Savior singing these words, going up to die? This day the Lord has made. Let's be glad in it with joy. Isn't that an amazing thing to think of Jesus singing these words, going to his death, full of joy? Do you know what he was joyful about? Well, the scriptures tell us that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And the joy was that you and I would be his. Let's sing his praise with these verses 14 to 18. Father, we give you thanks for our King. We thank you that he's ruling and reigning today just as he was then. We thank you that he's the peacemaking King, and today, as wherever his gospel is being preached, he's offered peace with God. We thank you, mighty God, that by your great grace, sinners like us can know him, love him, follow him, and worship him. Will you give us grace to do that, Lord, as we go out to live our lives in this week? May it be obvious to others that we're followers of the King of Kings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God And the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.